created. You go back to verse 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created. He started with the heavens and the earth. The original Hebrew word can actually mean to fashion, to form, to select, to choose, to dispatch, and or to make. So all of those are pretty much inclusive in what we see happening here with the earth and the heavens and God's creating. That is one powerful way to begin the storyline of the Bible, if you will. Stop and think about it. If you start with that as a prelude to the rest of the story, it'd be like reading a novel that just starts off with a bang, right out of the chute. And it's got your attention, and you just can't wait to see what the words are going to be next. Well, the Bible's the same way. What more is there about his creation for us to be aware of and to be cognizant of? We're going to see today that it's actually quite a bit. I'd like you to now turn over to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Time for a sip of vodka. Stoli. There's something about God as the creator that is told to us here in Romans 1. We'll see that we can get a chance to get to know him a bit more as God, and of course Jesus Christ is the Son and their Savior, by observing some of his creation. Observing something we have a great opportunity for every single day of our lives. And if you think about it, especially where we live so close to the desert as well as the mountains that surround us. Now, I know you've heard me complain a lot about living in the desert. I just have a hard time getting used to this. But I'm trying to learn, and I'm getting good at it, to appreciate some of the stuff I see in the desert that I didn't see when I lived in California. There's actually quite a bit to see and to observe. But here Paul is indicting those who fall into the ungodly and unrighteous category based on God's creation. And we're going to see what I mean here in just a second, just one verse. Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, those unrighteous people, have no excuse. He said there is a lot for all of humanity to be able to see and to observe and to understand and come to appreciate. What is Paul trying to tell us here? We can see something or observe something about God. That's part of it. And I wonder how many times we get up in the morning, maybe have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or a glass of water or whatever it is we do, sit on our deck or sit on our patio or sit in our house and look out our window. And what do we look at? Cactus? Maybe. I mean, one of the things that I do virtually every single morning is I love vegetable gardening, and I've got pots everywhere. And every pot's got a different vegetable in it. And they're all growing. And I love getting up, sipping on my cup of coffee, sitting on my back patio, and staring at those plants and observing little yellow flowers on my cucumber plants. And I ask myself, I wonder if that one's going to turn into a pickle. Pickle size is what I mean. And I love doing that. And I'm entertained by it. And I go around to every one of my pots at least twice a day. I inspect them. I look at them. I touch them. I appreciate them. I pick some tomatoes like I did this morning off of the two different plants that we have, the larger tomatoes and the cherry tomatoes. We've been eating basil for a long time. We've eaten 6 heads of cabbage this year already. I mean, we do a lot of stuff with our gardens. And the enjoyment of just looking at it. And I look out at my lemon tree, and I look out at my mandarin tree, and I see them in full bloom. At one point in time, a few weeks ago, they were covered with little white and pinkish-colored flowers. And the fragrance when you went near the tree was just almost mesmerizing. Sweet, sort of tart kind of smell. And then all those flowers disappeared, and we see these little tiny green things developing where the flowers used to be. That's where the lemons and the mandarins are, and I know that. And earlier last year, I planted a miniature dwarf peach tree. I've never had a peach tree before in my life. The tree that I planted was about this tall. It had no fruit on it, no flowers on it. It's about twice that tall now. It was loaded with flowers in the spring. I mean, we saw at least a dozen, maybe a few more than that, of the flowers of these little peach spots. And surely enough, Jackie went out one day and I went out another day, and we found these little tiny peaches starting to grow. And you want to like caress them and talk to them because they're going to be food for you in a little while. If they all develop. I have no idea if I'm going to get any peaches this year, but anyway, that's another story. And then you can look out in the yard too. We've got 3 really nice trees. They're called red push pistache trees. They grow fairly fast. They're beautiful trees. They give wonderful shade. And every winter, late fall, early winter, all of a sudden, all those green leaves turn to like a bright red. And the whole tree's red. That's why they call it the red push pistache. It's a pistache tree, but it doesn't produce any nuts. And they're beautiful trees. We've got several bushes out in our yards that are yellow. We've got orange. We've got red. We've got white. Some are in pots. Some are in the ground. And this may seem silly, but I know Jackie does too, maybe to a different degree, I visually inspect and admire and enjoy doing that every single day. I go out to my front yard, and I've got 3 bushes along this driveway. Jackie trimmed way, way back this year because they were getting too big. They're only about this big around now. They're all covered in purple flowers. They're beautiful. And we've got a red push pistache in the front yard. It's like 30 feet tall, maybe, something like that, really close to that. And it's only been in the ground for 3 years. They grow great, especially when they get a lot of water, and they're getting a lot of water. We can see something and observe something about God no matter where we go. His invisible attributes that we've discussed at length over the years, from almost every sermon that you've heard over the last 2 years. Understanding him by what we see and what we can observe, including his eternal, everlasting power. How did all those plants and trees and things come into being? Not by me. I planted the seed, but I didn't create the seed. Who do you think created the seed? God. The Godhead is another thing that Paul says we can see. The Father and Jesus Christ, including their divine nature. We can get to know them. We can actually get to see them in a sort of different kind of way by observing the stuff outside these windows, in our own yards maybe. Think about all that you've had access to over the years of your life. We can see the sunrises and the sunsets. And this time of year, we start getting monsoon season coming in. Some of the sunrises are spectacular. I mean, beautiful orange and red and yellow careening across the entirety of the sky. And then maybe later on the day after a storm came through, you get the exact same thing at sunset. And one of the things that I've seen happen is people talking about on Nextdoor, which many of you are partakers of, they take pictures of the sunsets because they're so spectacular here in the Tucson area. We can see a wide variety of cacti, including the flowers and even the fruit. Prickly pear. It's edible. They actually make a jam out of it. They make a syrup out of it that you can mix with vodka, with tequila and have a prickly pear margarita. They're pretty good. We can see the mountains. And we talk about this almost every day that we drive somewhere together. We observe how the mountains look that particular day. And depending on what time of day it is, the mountains are, they're all spectacular. You've got all different kinds of shapes. And as you see the shadows change throughout the day, all of a sudden you're looking at some gorgeous shadows. And then you can see in trees and all kinds of other growth if you ever drive up to the mountains. That's a spectacular thing to see as well. And if we're lucky or fortunate enough, we can see a wide variety of wildlife. I mean, we've really enjoyed getting to observe roadrunners. Now, that may seem silly, but those birds are really entertaining to watch. And where do? They run around on the ground. They can fly, and they do fly. And maybe even something as stinky as a javelina. I have seen javelina. The first one I ever saw was on a golf course the very first year we were here, I think. And then we've seen them where Mr. Walden lives because they love his facility. And they got javelina galore out there, 10, 12, 15 javelina at a time. I saw one about 3 weeks ago. I was riding my bike and I was heading out toward the river path. And about 50 yards in front of me, there was a big javelina standing in the middle of the bike path, staring right at me. And somebody told me a long time ago, if a javelina stands down against you, don't try to go against it. So I got off my bike and I clapped my hands and yelled real loud, and the javelina turned around and ran, and then I was able to go back out. But we can see all that stuff. I mean, I'd never seen a javelina in my life until I got here. I mean, you got mountain lions that live around here. You've got bighorn sheep that live around here. You got a lot of different kinds of snakes that live around here. Some of them are actually quite nice to have available. Put yourself to the test and try to see what you can observe the next time you're outdoors. I don't care where you go. You can even observe indigent people if you're interested in doing that. They're out there too. Wait until dark. Look up into the heavens and the universe. There's a lot to see there too. And around here where they try to keep the lights low, especially in the community we live, they don't want these big bright lights, so the street lights are all these ones that shine down and they don't let any glare go up. You can go out in your own backyard and look up and it's clear, stars. You can even see the galaxies out there. It's all out there. You could actually just review and study some of the landscape art they would have here on the walls of the building, this room and the room next door. They were either photographed or painted because of the environment around us. And they're quite nice. And that's how creative mankind can be. What might be some of the invisible attributes that we could observe in God's creation? Think about these as possibilities. Design. You talk about design variety, all you got to do is walk into the desert and look at cactus. You got those giant saguaros that are just spectacular, some of them. You got prickly pear cactus, you got barrel cactus, you got all kinds of cactus. And they're all different. Creativity, the way things grow, the way things develop, and how things just keep changing. Beauty. I mean, some of the most beautiful flowers that I've ever used in some of the sermons that I've given in years gone by were flowers that were taken after rains in the desert, and they're gorgeous. Color, the variety of color that we have available to us. Functionality, some of the cacti that are out there. Whoa, what was that? I'm awake. Some of the cacti out there can actually help people survive because of water that they store inside of them. And purpose. What's the purpose of a lot of this stuff? Then once you've observed something, think about how this might play into God's power. And maybe even the nature of God's being that you can learn from. You may be able to think of another scripture in the Old Testament that addresses the same concept, but just in a little different way. Let me help you out a bit. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms, and we're going to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. There it is. Here in Psalm 19, we will see we will have David discussing the same concept that Paul addressed back in Romans. But as we'll see, he has us take a look at it from a little bit different direction or focus. It will also tie into the comment that I made a little bit ago. Just one verse, Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It's too bad it's daylight out right now, because we could all walk outside, look up, and see what this means. But we could still see clouds if we had any in their area. And we do get those. They start forming. And when it's dark, we have all those stars, the moon, and many galaxies. All we have to do is look up. That's how easy it is. Look up, but when you look up, be amazed. I can remember when I was a kid. I'm going back a lot of years. And I'd lay out in my front lawn, because it was a small little, really tiny neighborhood, and I'd put a little sheet or something down. I'd lay on the grass late in the afternoon, evening, actually, when it's dark out, and I would just lay out there and stare at the sky and wonder what was going on out there. I mean, I'd do that for like an hour, hour and a half, just lay there and just be amazed in my own little 9-year-old or 10-year-old mind about how beautiful it is out there looking at the sky. All we have to do is look up. Remember what Paul told us to do, told us about when what we saw in Romans 1:20 and what it can teach us. And we've just rehearsed a lot of that. Next, let's go to Revelation 3. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation 1, 2, 3. And we'll see a little bit more about what God has initiated here on the earth. God said we can learn about him just by observing his creation. We've heard that twice now. But what else is he creating? Think of the messages to the churches of Revelation that we've probably read many times. Is there one that may help us in this creation discussion? I believe there is, and it's here in Revelation 3. You can get a glimpse. Let's read here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here we find that God began creating way back at the beginning of the establishment of the universe. And it involved the Word, who became known as Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. There's another passage here in Revelation that discusses this concept that amplifies it a little bit, and it's found in Revelation 4, if you want to turn there. It is very specific in how God's creating works. We'll begin to see how all of this came about and where God is still going with his creating, which is maybe something we've never thought about before. We'll look at how the spirit beings around God's throne recognize what he has been doing here on this earth. Just one verse again, Revelation 4 and verse 11. These are the angels, the spirit beings speaking. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God is recognized as the initiator, if you will, of all creation of any form that it takes. He also involved the one who became Jesus the Christ, which this is alluding to as well. Let's now go back to John chapter 1. Here in John 1 is a powerful message, a powerful passage of scripture that we've read many times over the years. We'll see that Jesus played and continues to play a huge role in this whole creation process. And it involves us, which is important. Let's begin in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, same exact wording as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's a powerful statement. It shows that Jesus Christ had the whole thing under control. It was his role and responsibility. And then he goes on, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here we see Jesus was there in the beginning with God in his creation process. It is also showing us a link to us because there is another form of creation that is taking place. I'm still awake. They just like scaring us. It shows a link to us because there's another form of creation that is taking place. Let's now go over to Colossians. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Here, once again, we'll see that Paul had a grasp on this creation process that is going on. He really understood it. He also links it more directly to us here in Colossians 1. And we'll be reminded of how it links us to the Passover and to Pentecost that we just celebrated. Let's begin in Colossians 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. In the previous verses, Paul had begun to establish the preeminence of Christ as a groundwork. But let's pick it up in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's a mouthful. The New Living Translation, I think, adds a degree of understanding here in verse 15 that I just read. I'm going to reread verse 15 from the New Living Translation. You can follow along or listen. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. I think that really helps to explain what Paul was trying to say. Remember the sermon we had on the image of God a couple of years ago? And we've discussed it many times in messages over the years. Here's another link to that concept. It's tied to Christ, and it's tied to us. Let's continue, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. God the Father knew that he was going to use Jesus Christ in a completely different way that would be normal. This is an important point to understand about the perspective of creation, which is ongoing. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ was the example of the creating. Let me repeat that. Christ was the example of the creating that he is playing out in a huge role in our lives. The first of the new creations, if you will. Where else can we go to find a new link creating taking place that involves us? Well, let's now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll get another perspective from the Apostle Paul here. Now we will see how this whole concept of creation and observing it to see and know and understand God, to understand his power and his Godhead, is linked back to Jesus Christ and us. It's a full loop here. We are the beginning, folks, of something big. And I really hope we understand that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's anyone who has been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, which is what is expected of us. Something new. Completely different. We are the new creation of God's, and it's all linked to Jesus Christ. There has been and will possibly continue to be a growing lethargy by those of us who are the new creation because of the passage of time. And we've discussed a lot about this over the years, and I know there's been counselings go on between ministers and members about this passage of time. And the longer time goes on and we don't see anything really dramatic taking place, we start having doubts and we start building a bit of lethargy about stuff. And I believe that's one of the things that COVID played a role in getting us to realize things are going to get ugly and they're going to get worse. And it's because the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is running rampant right now. I mean, look at what he started doing in just over the last week with these riots in L.A. and now the riots yesterday in Tucson by the airport. And these people are nuts. And there's pretty much total evidence that they're being organized and paid to do this. Well, where does that come from? That's about as evil as it gets. That's Satan in his ugly, nasty way. Turn over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Oops. And it's not just time, but also as we look around us, unless we observe God's power and his might and his existence and appreciate it in his creation, we too could be lulled into complacency. And I really believe that many of us in God's church, if not all of us, have suffered from this. Maybe not all the time, maybe not now, but in times past. And we, as God's people, need to be aware of stuff like this, because this is not a good trend. And we've heard quite a bit about in our roles and responsibilities as members of this new creation in many sermons over the last 6 to 12 months. We forget sometimes what God has already done in the creation and recreation of the heavens and the earth. He's doing the same thing with us. This is all covered in Genesis 1, but we only touched on a little bit earlier. Keep this in mind as we read here in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. Peter writing here, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." He is making sure that we never forget what we've already learned by observation, as well as what we read and hear in sermons, Bible studies, and anything else we're involved with. He's saying you need to be reminded of this with regularity. Again, Mr. Buchanan touched on this in last week's sermon. Verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." This is where the questions can arise in our minds. Some will say, look, nothing's changed since creation way back when. Men still fight. Jesus hasn't returned. Mankind is making progress in many different areas. Life for many is better maybe than ever. Then people start thinking, maybe all of this is just a big hoax. And again, if it's happened to you, because it's happened to me, and I know it's happened to others, it's not a sin. It's part of this development as a human being. Get over it. Ask God for the help and the strength to understand and keep moving forward positively. Don't let it drag you down. And don't think that you're alone. You're not. Many people are going and have gone through serious trauma. And these questions are part of that whole thing. Some will say that nothing has changed, but it has. Let's continue here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. For this they will willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth was standing out of water in the water. Probably referring to the recreation of Genesis 1. That God had done some magnificent things way back then that we read in the very first passage of Scripture today. Verse 3, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. God caused the flood of Noah when man got out of control and abandoned all of God's teachings. God said he was sorry and regretted even creating man. That's how bad it got. This spawned another form of creation, if you will. With the new world after the flood with Noah and his family. It had to start all over again. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. The same heavens and the earth, the physical world in which we live, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. God is going to use the earth to destroy mankind that needs to be destroyed. There's going to be yet another creation or recreation at the end of this age, with the earth being used to burn up all of the ungodly. Where might we find this concept? Well, let's turn back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Here we will see in Revelation 20 what Peter was referring to in 2 Peter 3. The creation process and the use of the earth has been ongoing in the story of mankind, of which we are all part of, and a new creation ourselves playing a role in all of this. God wants us, the new creation, to become something new and special so that we can be used to help others. Revelation 20, let's begin here in verse 12. Excuse me. Revelation 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire. Remember Peter's statement in 2 Peter 3, verse 7 about the ungodly. God's going to destroy them with the earth. Now Revelation 21, the next chapter. Now a very exciting look into the future of mankind and the creating that God is doing. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Wow. The creating by God just doesn't stop, does it? We have yet to observe this. And folks, we are right in the middle of all of it. In conclusion, let's now turn back to Romans 8. one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Paul puts a capstone on all that we have learned about the creation and God's continuous creating here in Romans 8. He ties it all together with our lives, what we can observe about God's creation, and what impact it will ultimately have on all of mankind. Let's begin here in Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8:18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us." That's something really dramatic still ahead of us, folks. Each and every one of us is a new creation. Remember how we learned about God by observing his creation? We are part of that creation. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." If that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what would. Look at how Paul is using the creation to be all-inclusive of everything that God has set into motion on this earth. And it is all tied to us, the ultimate creation, if you will, of God, as God's children in spirit. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." This is our ultimate level of recreation. And that is still ahead of all of us. Verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance." And awaiting this future of ours is what all of this means that we are committed to. We can enjoy the outside beauty every day of God's physical creation. We are a new creation ourselves. And yet we still have another transition to go through. God has told us to enjoy his creation and appreciate what it can teach us. On this weekend, following Pentecost 2 weeks ago, we can add thanks for the creating that God has done and continues to do, right up to the new heavens and the new earth and beyond. Have a great Sabbath. And happy Father's Day tomorrow for all the fathers that are with us.
Thank you, Mr. Horchak, for that very inspiring message and reminding us of our calling and reminding us to look around for further reminders of our calling. All right, we have one more opportunity to sing praises to God in closing here today, so if everyone would please rise and look towards the screens. We'll turn to hymn 111, "Keep God's Sabbath Holy," after which we will have the closing prayer from Mr. Anderson. Hymn 111.